The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our prayer is that the message from God's Word will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about our weekly services, as well as audio and video content, please visit gvbc.ca.
Let's take our Bibles and let's open them to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. The book of Acts, chapter number 2. Last week, we saw a waiting church, waiting in expectation, waiting as they had been told, waiting for the promise, waiting for the Comforter. Chapter 2 begins, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover. We're probably more familiar with the Passover feast, but Pentecost comes 50 days after. Actually, Passover or Pentecost means that. It means the 50th. Now, Passover usually happened in about mid-April, and so Pentecost would come then 50 days later at the beginning, sometime in the beginning of June. And it really was the best attended of all the feasts, simply because the weather was better. It was, you know, easier to travel and things were warmer. And so many people would come to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost, maybe even more than Passover. It has been estimated that by Jesus' day, Passover and Pentecost had been observed some 1,500 times. And yet we notice in verse 1 that it was only now when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible today. I pray, Lord, as we're going to cover a lot of territory, a lot of verses, that, Lord, you will help our understanding. I pray, Father, that you would help me to be articulate today and, Lord, to speak forth the truth that you once said today. And Lord, again, we desire to honor and glorify our Savior, and we'll give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'd like us to look just a little bit. Let's go back to that text that we read in Joel, if you would, please. And let me just highlight a couple of things that were given to us in this particular chapter, because indeed what is taking place was something that God had promised. In verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be delivered." And I'll stop right there. Now, let's go to John chapter 14. And we have referred to some of these verses the last little while, but let's just remind ourselves again. John chapter 14 and verse number 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Verse 26 of chapter 15, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, we know the power of the Lord Jesus. We know that he had all power. We know that in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We know that he was God manifest in the flesh. But the Lord Jesus had really fulfilled his mission. He had paid the full price for humanity's sin. He had cried out, "It is finished." And now, after he'd been buried and rose again the third day as he promised, he was ascending back to heaven. But the program and the work of the triune God was to go on. And those who are to serve God and go forth with the gospel needed a power not their own. And this is why God the Holy Spirit was given. Now, there are a couple little lessons we can learn from these verses here at the start of chapter 2. Notice it says in verse number 1, the last part, they were all with one accord in one place. The believers were all gathered together in one place. This is God's plan. I mean, let's not forget the definition of what church is. The Greek word is ekklesia, which means an assembly, a called out assembly. They are coming together. Hebrews 10:25, we like to use so many times, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, to be honest with you, I don't think that I need to address or speak of the importance of our fellowship together around the Word of God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I got to thinking about it. Under normal circumstances, I would probably insert here a little bit of a challenge, maybe call it a little scolding coming from the pastor, sort of getting after those who become lax in their faithfulness, maybe weren't coming to church as they ought, they were forsaking the assembly. But you know, under our current circumstances, when we have been denied our routine of gathering together, I think really the truth of why God wants us to assemble together really has come to the forefront. I think it's really sunk in. And if our hearts are right with God, we are all missing this time. You as well as me are missing this time of being in one place together. But notice also what it says. They were all with one accord in one place. That means they were in agreement as to why they were there and what they were waiting upon. You know, the Lord never works when there is strife and confusion. He works when there is harmony and unity. You know, any given church, people are different. We're all going to have different perspectives of things. Our history, our personal history growing up, all the things that influence us. But the Bible says that we're to be in accord with one another. We are to be in agreement with one another. And if we desire God to do a great work in and through us, then that's where we need to be. When we're separated by factions and divisions, don't expect the blessing and power of God to come upon us for service. Now, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So as they waited in that upper room, I don't know if they were praying at that moment or whether they were fellowshipping together, whether Peter was preaching a message, we have no idea. But while they waited in that upper room, they heard a strange noise as if from a storm that was brewing and coming quickly. The wind was howling. And I think, you know, most of us, we live on the West Coast. And in fact, just a week or so ago, we had quite a storm come through and we heard the wind whistling and the room shaking. Now, whether the wind physically was felt in that room blowing around and making a mess of everything, but we do know this, the sound of a mighty rushing wind is a fact. And that sound filled the entire room where they were gathered. You can't see wind, you can only see its effects. And so it is with the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot see Him, but we certainly can know when He speaks to our hearts and when He moves in our midst. But you know what? Then something even stranger took place. Verse number 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So they're in the upper room, and this sound of a windstorm is there, and it's filling the room. It's not just outside, the noise is within the room itself. And then there's fire, Holy Spirit fire, and it is divided up. The word cloven means to cut into various parts. And this fire sat, rested upon each one that was gathered. You know, fire is often used to signify God's presence throughout the Bible. You think back to Moses on the backside of the desert as God spoke to him out of this bush that was burning with fire and was not consumed. We think of the great fire that came down on top of Mount Sinai as the Israelites had just left Egypt and God was meeting with them. We think of fire coming down from heaven and consuming Elijah's sacrifice on the top of Mount Carmel. And we think of the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that led the people of Israel. And now this appearance of fire at Pentecost declares God's presence. But this is somewhat different. Do you notice what it says? It talks about cloven tongues like as of fire. And there's really something, I believe, very special being given to us, illustrated for us, and that up to this point, when we think of fire and God's presence, it's always in this large national display, the pillar of fire at night. But now this fire symbolically rests on each believer. And the reason is because God, the Holy Spirit, is now coming to every individual and will indwell every truly born-again child of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his, the Scripture says. And so the emphasis from this time onward is the personal relationship that we can have with God through the salvation of Jesus Christ and by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But then this last manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power was a new boldness and a new ability to speak the Word of God in other tongues. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, that is, languages. That's what the word means, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a moment. So let's sort of review our thinking, remind ourselves again. Why did God the Father send the Holy Spirit into the world? What was the purpose of all this? Now, in a general sense, clearly it was he was sent to take the place of the Lord Jesus upon the earth because the Lord had ascended up and until Jesus comes again. But we are told that there are indeed some special things that he would do. And the first was he came to bring all things that Jesus said to their remembrance. The Lord had taught them for 3.5 years. He wanted them to remember all that he had said, and those men were going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to record those words for you and me. 2 Peter tells us how, well, I'll tell you what, I better read it, because if I start trying to quote it and mess it up, it won't make any sense to us at all. 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's why you and I can rest assured in the perfection and the power of our Bible. Because it's not just the handiwork of men, but it is the work of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, can bring those things to mind, to our hearts, and to guide our thinking and to direct our paths. He also came to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Now, the reality is, folks, is that no person is ever saved unless the Holy Spirit works. In John chapter number 1, wonderful text that we use so often, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, speaking of that born-again experience, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It wasn't because of their family line that we're saved. It wasn't because we just decided to do this. It wasn't because of some religious action, but it is of God. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is a marvelous work of God. When a sinner, and some people get edgy about that, but the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when a sinner is brought into contact with the word of God, maybe through a tract or a Bible, or you're sharing the gospel, a radio broadcast, a church service, something taught on the internet that comes to them, and God the Holy Spirit will show them their sin through the word of God, reveal the judgment that is coming upon them if they do not believe on Christ, and then point them to the cross of Christ. Jesus paid the price for their sin. And once they come to understand that, and the Spirit of God is identifying that all for them, and they turn from their sin and trust Christ alone, they will be saved. Now, the fact of the matter is, we understand the Spirit can be resisted. A person can say to the Holy Spirit no to that conviction and truth that is set before them. But to do so eventually brings the certainty of eternity in hell. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and that's why we must ask Him. You see, it's not about how convincing you can be in witnessing to your neighbor. It is not about how articulate that I can be in preaching the gospel. It is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. He also came to comfort us. Now, the Lord Jesus was a great comforter to the disciples. But one day He told them that He was going away. And they, of course, were great sad. But He went on to say, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. And the Holy Spirit came to bring us comfort in the times of trial and uncertainty and sorrow. But He also came to empower us for service. You know, a person can be brilliant, persuasive, but he needs far more than this. You know, if people are going to turn to God, if lives are going to be impacted for eternity, then we must have the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, how many times I've come, and I believe I referred to this text last week in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I come to that beginning of that, and he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he talks about in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How often, as I've read that text, I've said, you know what, God, this is what I want. I'll tell you, if you pray for me, don't pray that I'll have a good or interesting sermon. Pray that I might have the power of the Holy Spirit in my preaching, and that these moments that we spend together, even online, will be filled with Him and nothing of me. It's so important, dear friends. God came to do this for us, and we need Him desperately. And He came to guide the believer into God's truth and God's path. You know, we often come to crossroads in our lives and wonder which way we should go. Where should I be going? What's the decision? And we don't have to run to a fortune teller. You don't have to look up your horoscope. And you don't have to turn to all kinds of ungodly counsel. We can go to God in prayer, tell Him about it, and the Holy Spirit will take our hand and lead us into the right way. And I know last Sunday night we covered this in great detail. But that's why the Holy Spirit came. Well, let's go back to our text, Acts chapter 2, because we're actually going to try to get through the whole chapter this morning, so hang on tight as we go. For now, next, I want you to see the strangers, and we'll begin in verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And a lot of people had come from nearly every nation, and they were gathered in Jerusalem for these feasts, probably some starting for Passover and staying through to Pentecost. As I said, the weather was warming up and it was good for travel, and many people had made that journey, and soon they would return to their homes. They would go back and they would scatter once again. What did it say? Out of all the nations of the earth. And God wanted them to go home changed individuals, born again by the Spirit of God. He wanted to see them saved. We understand the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord wanted them to go home, change people, born again, and taking this message of the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to take that message into all the corners of the earth. So what did God do? He empowered the 120 in the upper room to bear witness of Him. And He gave them a very special ability to proclaim, to witness one-on-one, and to preach in languages that were previously unknown to them. That's what verse 4 means. And began to speak with other tongues, things they did not know. Now, to tell the truth, I really don't know that the disciples understood what they were doing. I don't know if they even really recognized that they were speaking another language. Maybe they did. Maybe they only thought they were speaking their language and the other people heard them, whether they were speaking in Greek or Aramaic. I don't think they stopped and said, "Hey, what am I doing?" I believe they just preached and witnessed and shared with anybody and everybody. I sometimes wonder, did God also enable them, if somebody was from another part and spoke another language, if they asked a question in their witnessing time, did God allow them to hear? I would think that would make sense. God was the one that did the work of translation. Now, some people try to use, of course, Pentecost and this experience as an excuse for some sort of a so-called heavenly gibberish. But I got to tell you, the simple reading of the Bible will tell you that's not what happened on Pentecost. God overruled the normal procedure that would take all of us to learn a language in order that the gospel may be quickly proclaimed. The people from across the known world were stunned. They said, "Wait a minute, a lot of these people from Galilee, they're not known for their scholarship and training and everything else. How can this be?" And really, if you add them all up, and some of you will probably do that for the next 10 minutes, if you add them up, there are 16 different language groups mentioned here, and who knows how many others were there. And the crowds were puzzled. What's going on? How is this happening? Of course, they're always mockers and scoffers. And they said, "All these guys are drunk. They're filled with new wine," which obviously makes perfect sense, right? I get drunk and I can speak now articulately in another language. But anyway, that's another whole story. Well, then I want you to notice the sermon. This is really the core of this chapter, Acts chapter 2. Peter, in that special position of leadership, again stands, and first off he confronts the scoffers and the mockers and declares that no one was drunk, it's too early in the day, but more than that, it was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, the fact of the matter is, Peter was a good preacher because he used the scripture for the basis of his message. And he quotes quite a bit from the book of Joel, and then he expounds upon it, reminding everyone that God has said a time would come that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there are basically three points in Peter's message. First of all, Christ crucified. Let's begin in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He's preaching the gospel, folks. Jesus Christ crucified, now Jesus Christ resurrected, and then lastly, Jesus Christ exalted in heaven. Let's begin with verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow. I think sometimes we hang on to the details around Acts chapter 2 and some of the events. We're going to see a little bit more before we're done, but we don't spend much time looking at what Peter actually preached that day. It was a great message. You know why? Because it was filled with Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it was all about what God had done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what was the impact of that Holy Spirit-powered message? What was the salvation that occurred? Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now that word pricked means exactly that. They were pricked in their heart. It means to pierce. Their hearts were pierced by the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Oh, and how we need preaching that reaches the heart. It's not just about engaging the mind, although we are never mindless, but preaching that can bring about true change has to reach the heart, because here it is. They said they were pricked in their heart. And they said, what shall we do? What is our course of action? You know, in light of what you've told us concerning Jesus Christ, who you've just declared that he is both Lord, which means supreme over everything, and Christ Messiah, what should we do? You know, when you look at verse 37, just take it in that this is how God the Holy Spirit wants to work, bringing that conviction that I talked about earlier. They realized that they were in tremendous need, that they had fallen short of the glory of God. They understood that they were sinners. They understood the desperate situation. They understood that they were standing before a righteous Christ and they were under judgment. What will we do? And you know, when somebody reaches this point, boy, I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to go from there. The answer comes back. The reality is that everything that needs to be done has already been done. That is why Christ came. He came to die for us. He came to be the propitiation, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus died upon that cross to pay your personal debt of sin. He cried out, "It is finished." That was for you. And all you need to do in order to enter into that relationship of salvation is acknowledge your sin condition before God, repent, and turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you will be saved. Wow. Now their question was rather broad in its scope. They were looking for an immediate but also a future answer. What is it that we're to be doing? What shall we do? A little bit different than what we'll find in Acts chapter 16, where that jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Their question was just, what should we do? And here's the message in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, comma, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, you should repent and believe upon Christ. You should be saved, and then you should follow the Lord in baptism, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that they had received. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, again he responds to a message, and Peter preaches again, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. No mention of baptism there, just dealing with that need for repentance. Well, Peter preached this message in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And what a thrill that must have been. Let's go on in verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That word untoward means stubborn and rebellious. So Peter exhorted them. He gave them the message. He gave them the challenge. And he said, God is reaching out to you. That's the work of the Spirit. If you feel that tug, you need to respond. And what happened? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They received the word gladly. They acted upon that repentance and faith. And after doing that, they were baptized and added to that small body of believers. Boy, talk about church growth. 120 to now 3,120. Now we can sit back and we can be amazed at Peter's Holy Spirit-powered preaching. But let's not forget that there were 119 other Spirit-filled people who were witnessing in their own other languages to people throughout Jerusalem. And that had been happening in the sowing of the seed, and then this great harvest of souls came. Well, lastly, how do we know that these people were saved? How do we know this? Well, let's look for some signs, some evidence that they had been truly born again. Verse 42. Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart. Now notice it said they continued steadfastly. You know, they didn't say, well, you know, that was interesting. I'm going to go back to my old way of life. No, a great change had taken place, and they were going to continue in this new way of life. That's the same expression that we saw concerning that 120 people in the upper room, that they were continuing together. And so now these also would join them in continuing in this way of life. You know, they were going to mingle with them and stay with them and persevere with them. There's a very sad verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 that says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What a sad thing. The Bible says that when we are truly born again by the Spirit of God, that we will continue on. Notice it says they continued steadfastly, first of all, in doctrine. That is, they became students of the things of God. Now, they didn't have a New Testament, and very few had access even to the books of the Old Testament. But they did have God's special messengers, the apostles. And when the apostles taught, that's what doctrine is, they listened, took it to heart. And when you are taught the Word of God, you need to take it to heart and continue in that doctrine. Timothy was exhorted by Paul, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. They continued steadfastly in doctrine. They continued steadfastly also in fellowship. Let's go back to that verse 42 is where we're drawing this from. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. How did 1 John phrase that? There's a wonderful little text in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with Him of God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. They learned what true fellowship was all about with God and with each other. And notice it went on, it said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread. Now, folks, this is absolute proof that they were Baptists because eating is involved. All right? The breaking of bread. Now, it is not specific to the Lord's table, although I think we are safe to conclude that it can be included in all this. It means that they were willing to spend time together and fellowship together. They would not miss also the local church ordinances that God gave to them. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. They quickly became a praying church. They went to the Lord for help, for worship, for bringing their needs and cares. They would be, as Philippian church would be written to, they would be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let their requests be made known unto God. These people went on to share things, sensitive to see needs and meet needs, some even getting rid of unnecessary items in order to be free to help others, and they loved one another's company. Wow. Verse 47. I told you we'd get to the whole chapter. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, ecclesia, assembly, daily, such as should be saved. You know, God was at work in Jerusalem, And this church was being mightily blessed as they sought to live for God, sought to witness in the new power of the Holy Spirit. Let me close this morning by asking this. Is Jesus truly the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do we really believe that it is indeed this same Jesus? Now, we understand that the book of Acts is what we call a transition book. There's a lot going on from the establishment and the system of Israel and their nation and their worship into New Testament churches. So we know a lot of things are in flux that are taking place. We have the completed Word of God now. We've had it for centuries. We no longer have apostles, but we have the same Jesus and we have the same Holy Spirit. I guess the question that I ask myself and I ask you this morning, do we believe that God can use us for His glory, for the winning of the lost, all around us to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's my desire that as we continue on, and it will be weeks and months, I am sure, through this study of the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, that God will place in us a desire that we might see the same thing happen here. Well, we're not going to be able to speak with other languages, although that would be quite handy in this multicultural city. But regardless, pandemic or no pandemic, that God would allow us as individual believers and certainly as a corporate body of a New Testament church, that we would say, oh God, please do it again. Please use us. Allow us to be your vessels of witness and mercy. We want to reach our city for Christ. May God stir our souls today.